So before I leave today, I want to get everybody's correct email on that again and everything. So, but we're getting that changed, yes. Well, brethren, today I want to talk about the first commandment, which it means, what it means in our life today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Everyone knows that the Ten Commandments were written down for the children of Israel in Exodus 20. We begin turning there. Come with me to Exodus 20, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 through 7. I'll read it from the New International Version. We have a lot to cover, so we'll go through it fairly smooth here. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Here in verse 3 is the first commandment. It seems so plain and simple, brother. Yet, it contains a lot of information right there. So let's read on now, verse 4 through 7, and then we'll see what a few commentaries have to say about this. Verse 4, you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. First three commandments that we just read are about God and how we should obey and worship him, and how we should not worship any other gods and not take God's name in vain. Brethren, why? Why is it so important for God to have Moses write these commandments down and teach them to the children of Israel in such a way? Why? Was it because before these commandments were written down by Moses on Mount Sinai, God has spoken them directly to a few select individuals throughout the Old Testament? Some human beings he spoke one-on-one with, such as Adam and Eve, Noah and Abraham, and then some human beings. And he used one of his messengers, an angel, to deliver a specific message. And even though they were to teach their children and grandchildren and so on throughout their generations about the one true God, it had not been done the correct way through every family. Perhaps sometimes, and then their children had not listened and had been turned away by other gods. But here on Mount Sinai, brother, after delivering a whole nation of his people from slavery and the evil living, he wanted to make sure they all knew what he wanted for them right here. He wanted to tell them how to have a happy and a safe life. That's why everything that they needed to know, and brethren, what we need to know today, is written down in this handbook right here, brethren. Everything we need to know is right there in that book. If, like I've said before, we just get into this book every day and read it, and understand it, and apply it to our lives, it will help us live our lives in a godly way that pleases our Creator God. Here's what Matthew Henry commentary wrote about these verses, quote, God speaks many ways to the children of men, but he never spoke at any time like he spoke the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. This law God had given to man before, it was written in his heart, but sin so defaced it that it was necessary to revive the knowledge of it. This law requires perfect, unfailing, constant obedience, end quote. Come with me now, brethren, to James 2. Back of the Bible, James 2. Come with me to James 2. we'll read 8 through 11. This is where we'll read about keeping the law. James 2, let's read 8 through 11, this time from the New Living Translation. James 2, verse 8 through 11, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, this is referring to the Ten Commandments. It says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you did not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So in the New Testament, James is writing that whoever tries to keep the whole law or all the commandments, and if they offend or break one commandment, brethren, then they are guilty of breaking all the commandments by committing a sin, no matter how small it is. And like Leo was talking about, the wages of sin is death. So whether we are talking about a sin as a thought or as an action, word, or deed, it can be sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And the first commandment about having no other God before the one true Creator God, brethren, is very important for us to understand and keep this commandment, especially today, the Sabbath day, and every day of our lives in this time. Let's look at some definitions of the word in this commandment. Why is it so important to keep this commandment? And how can we keep it and please God? So let's begin with one really big way that most people don't keep this commandment correctly, because they don't understand exactly what it means, brother. How can churches and people that call themselves Christians believe and keep this commandment if they believe in the Trinity? Because the Trinity is not a true representation of what God is, brother. When someone believes in the Trinity, this is not only believing false doctrine about God Himself, but it also distorts His plan for all of mankind. And yet people have just accepted it, much like evolution. Because in their minds, if so many people believe in it, it must be right. Right? No, brother. Those are both wrong man-made beliefs. They have not been proven from this Bible at all, and will never be proven by this Bible. Never. We in God's church today know that Trinity is a lie, because God is a part of the God family called the Elohim. This is a family, and it was made to be a growing family, not restricted to a total of three beings. And we just read in Exodus 20, the word before can mean in defiance of. So the scripture could say, thou shalt have no other gods in defiance of me. So if someone believes in the Trinity doctrine, that is defiance of God, brother. There are certainly more ways to break the first commandment too, aren't there? There's a lot more. What is another meaning for the word before? It can also mean in front of, are proceeding. So it can also be said, you shall have no other gods in front of me or preceding me. When we look at this way, the word before has to do with the order of importance in our lives, brother. In other words, God has to be put first. I mean in everything. God has to be first in everything. If we look at people standing in line for something, one before the other, somebody goes always in the front, ain't there? And there's always someone at the end. And everybody else is in between. God says that he has to be treated as a person in the front of that line. He has to be number one. Let's take a look at another word found in the first commandment, define it a little farther here. What do we think of when we see or hear the word gods with a little g here? We think of someone bowing down to a little wooden idol. what kind of looks like a human being, or which looks like a human being or an animal? Or do we think of a big man-made idol of some kind made out of stone or wood? Have you ever seen someone in someone's home and set a little shrine with a metal statue and incense around it? I had brethren one day before my crew and I could begin working in this family condo. The husband had to get up and pray in front of that statue before we could even start to work there. He had to wait while he lit the incense. He bowed down to that statue and he chanted. Whatever else he was doing, I don't know. I didn't stay around long enough for that. But as soon as I saw what he was doing, I told everyone that we had to quickly step outside and we would be back when he was done. And that thing better be moved out of my way. I told it very plain like that. So we could start working, and if it wasn't done in about 10 minutes, we were leaving. And he could reschedule with another crew for a different day. Brother, I wasn't going to touch or move that idol or shrine. They had to move it. Nevertheless, to say they did want me to not to leave that day. So we hurried up, and they moved everything out of their way, so we began working. Brother, this is what I used to think of when I read this commandment. Little gods and shrines made out of certain material. Comes to my mind constantly about that. Well, in ancient times, brother, people did carve figures out of stone and wood, and they did bow down to worship these saints that represented certain gods of certain cultures. They did this for many reasons. They wanted their gods to bless their families, to help them have children, to succeed in their wars and conflicts, and they also had gods so they could pray to help them with their crops, the rain, and to make the sunshine on the crops, and so on. They had certain gods for certain reasons, brethren. And if that one didn't work out, they'd just make one, another one out. Why? Why, brethren? Because, brethren, they'd never been taught about the one true God, how to honor him in the right way. Never had they been taught that. Now, what about people in our modern society in this country? Surely with all our technology, scientific advances, and discovery, we as a nation must surely be smarter than those people who bow down to the little statues and those little gods and use incense, smoke, and chant, right? Well, brethren, we never know of anyone who bows down and worships these little wooden stones. Might be your neighbors. You just don't know. And there are other ways that people worship gods and may not even realize it, brethren. I'm sure all of us have been in an elevator in a high-rise building or an office building. Have you ever noticed there's no 13th floor? And usually there's no offices, suites, or apartments at end of number 13. They just skip right on by them because the number 13 is thought to be unlucky. What does God say about this, brother? What does God say about this? We may think we are so modern, and there are a lot of Christians in this country. But when you begin to look around, we can notice these things and see how we can avoid them, brother. Turn with me now to the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, brother. We know the Ecclesiastes comes after the book of Proverbs, which can give us good advice and help us make us wiser. Many historic buffs and Bible scholars believe that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon near the end of his life. And by writing this book, King Solomon was trying to impart how godly wisdom was more important than riches and worldly wisdom. Ecclesiastes, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." It says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now I'd like to drop down to verse 12 through 18, read it from the New Living Translation. It makes it a little more clearer now. Ecclesiastes 1, let's look at 12 through 18. He says, "The teacher was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. And that was interesting right there, huh, brother? Verse 14, I observed everything going on underneath the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be discovered. I say to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. Verse 17, so I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. Increased knowledge only increases sorrow. He goes on in the following chapters to tell about everything that he had accomplished and he had done and he seen, the good and the bad. But not until the end of this book does he come to realize what is the most important thing in life. Let's look at that. Ecclesiastes, verse 12, let's read 1 through 5. It says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Ecclesiastes, verse 1, let's read verse 2 now. Verse 12. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong man scoop. Remember Him before your teeth. Well, the New King James says, grinders. Your few remaining servants, stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women look through the window, see dimly. Verse 4, remember Him before the door to life's opportunity is closed. And the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds. But then all their sound will grow faint. Verse 5, remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worrying about danger in the streets. Before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom. And you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. I don't know about you, brother. My hair is now white somewhat. Sometimes I don't have energy as I used to. A lot of us don't. Let's go on now, verse 9. Keep this in mind, it says. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like cattle pods, painful but helpful. Their collecting sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. That's interesting there, huh? Verse 12, but my child, let me give you some father advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. King Solomon is trying to tell us that doing research on all sorts of things, writing books to be noticed, is not what life is all about, brother. So he wraps it up in the last two verses here. Verse 13, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. It says, to fear God, obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Well, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We are to fear and deeply respect God and keep His commandments. Brother, let's notice this. It doesn't say fear the number 13 or check your horoscope on a daily basis. That's not what God wants, brother. Believe me, He knows what we're doing in private already. He knows what we're watching. He knows what we're reading, what we're listening to, and even what we're thinking about, brother. Nothing is hidden from God. And like I said, we'll be judged on it too, brother. We will be judged on that. We are not to be like other people in our country and the world around us. We are not to put our fears before God either, brother. Not at all. Because then fears become their God. Why is that, brother? Why is that? Because their fear is stronger than they are, and their fears are stronger than their respect for God. Always remember that, brother. So in this way, fear becomes their God. Because their fears are put before Him. Now, what exactly is a God? How can we describe a God? I'm going to talk about gods with that little G. Usually a God is something to be worshipped or feared. Then that means that the God is stronger than a person, huh? Otherwise, why would worship a God or wood or stone? Why would somebody do that? Whatever human beings worship or fear is then made stronger than we human beings are. And it also can come between us and the one true God. Some people have superstitions. Besides not wanting that number 13 on their apartment, some people also fear black cats, walking under ladders, and so on. Some of these things might have been taught throughout their family or culture to them. But when we came into this church, brother, we were retrained to believe in the power of God's protection and to put out those superstitions and those thoughts. We know that God is all-powerful over everything, brother, because He created everything, and if we fear and respect God, then we don't have to be concerned with anything else happening to us or our families, brother. Put God first, above everything. That's hard to do, but we got to. A certain time and chance happens to everyone, brother. Our Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, we're already there. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men understanding, nor favor a man of skill. But time and chance happens through them all. Let me tell you a story, brother, about a church family who was returning from the feast this year, who was involved in a very serious car accident on October 28th. It was on the Kirby Road when the oncoming driver came over to the land and over to the lane and hit them head on. His family is the Cartwrights out of the Tampa church. And this is what Kate Jason Cartwright wrote on Facebook. So last night I was happy appreciating the arrival of my family. Any minute now, he had got there before them. And I received a call from a number I didn't recognize. It was my wife. We're all okay, she said, and explained they had been in an accident. They went 5 minutes from the house. To make a long story short, God protected my family that night. Looking at my total van and the other driver's car, I knew right away, God protected my family. Injuries were minor, some bruising mostly, great red imprints with the seat belts on their bellies and backs were showing. Head-on collision, the driver of the other vehicle, a young lady, who crossed over into the oncoming lane, going around the curb, it happened that fast. Stuff from the feast were tossed to and fro throughout the car. When I got to the scene, my wife was being taken on a gurney to the ambulance. My children all sitting on the guardrail nearby, calm, but a bit shaken. Brethren were already praying for us. And those prayers were heard by our God in heaven and felt by our family. He says, I couldn't believe and relate to how all this feels, brother. Is I just keep thanking God. I have my family. They're safe. Praise God. this father, no father, he allows things to happen, sets boundaries, very specific boundaries to what he allows to us. We can always know, cannot always know his reasoning. But this night was to show that he protected. He could have easily allowed worse to happen, as sometimes he does. His will is always perfect, even if we don't understand it, he said. But this, I feel, was a reminder of his certain presence in our life. And if we look at the pictures from the bands, which were totaled, God protected here, was protection was here was obvious. A reminder how fragile life is, how quickly a life can change in a minute. How good God is, how strong and merciful his protection is. Our brethren was there for us without even asking, without even hesitation. They came to the hospital and showed their love. Prayers were going up for many others as well. It was well felt. Because me, your prayers were felt too, and I highly appreciate it. All that too is an awesome blessing to see my family to come together in a time of crisis. I am again inspired by my brothers and sisters, family now and forever. And everyone was fully checked out at the hospital. I brought my family home, he says, intact. My wife and I put our children to bed after thanking God together. We carried Bella, one of his youngest daughters, up to our bed and put her in with us. They were all quickly asleep. During that night, I felt a little foot connect or even kick me. Usually it would be very annoying to me. But last night, he says, I just smiled and thanked God each time that little foot kicked me. Well, Brandon, after hearing a story like this, I believe more and more that ever we're obeying, if we serve the one true God, God is there and he does love us and keep us safe. And that's why God made these commandments and law for us to obey, brother. Because he loves us and wants us to be safe and happy. Because what are the consequences, brethren, of breaking a superstition or for folklore? It's not the same as breaking God's laws, is it, brethren? Now, when we believe and are called to be God's children in the church, then we know and we see how quickly and how active he's working in our lives. We're not the same as the rest of the people inside here around us today, brethren. We don't worship idols. We don't keep up with superstitions, believe like other people. And we are not to be scared by things we cannot see or comprehend. But we are to fear. We are to fear and respect God and put him first in our lives, brethren. That's what he says, and that's what's written in this fantastic book right here that we can read and learn about and should believe in. When I was growing up in church, a minister told a story in one of his sermons. He had a pastor. He was a pastor in Canada, and that part of that country was having some hard time, financial times at that time. He was visiting with one man in the church. This man was a husband and a father, and he had been out of a job for several weeks. I can relate to this story here, brother. He was telling the minister that he really wanted to get back to work, because his wife was tired of having him around the house. And he was wondering how he was going to pay his rent and other bills. So the minister asked him if there was any other reason why he wanted a job right now, immediately, and what he had been praying about. The man had no idea what the minister was talking about. So the minister asked him, well, when you had a job before, you worked, and then you got paid. What did you pay first when you got that paycheck? The man spoke up and said, I pay my tithe to God, and my second tithe to my savings, of course, he said. Well then, said the minister, then you should start praying first that you can get a job, so that you can help support God's work by paying tithes and offerings to God. The man started doing that, brother. And very soon he got a new job that paid better than his old job. And he was very grateful to have a job that could help him support the work and his family once again. Brother, God can sometimes use lessons and trials to teach us what's so important in life. and help us get our priorities straight and not to be tempted or blinded by the ruler of this world. Remember that, friend. Let's take a look at some scriptures that can help us remind us of this every day. Ephesians 2. Come with us to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. Here Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians. People had been called out of the superstitious society that lived there at that time. The first thing that Paul mentions is that they had been given life. He wasn't talking about physical life, brethren, but of course, eternal life. They had the down payment through the Holy Spirit, just like each one of us do, brethren. Ephesians 2, let's read 1 and 2. I'll read it from the Amplified Version here. And it says, "And you were spiritually dead and separated from Him because of your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world," in other words, influenced by this present age, "in accordance with the prince of the power of this era, Satan, the spirit who is now at the work in the disobedience," in other words, the unbelieving, "who fights against the purposes of God." Brother, this same spirit, it works in our minds before we are converted, and that same spirit is still trying to work in our mind and destroy us this day, every day. It starts when we're just little babies, putting molds and tempers into our minds, our body movements, and sounds to get us our own way of thinking, our own way. We want it all. Well, we've all seen young babies and children who want their way, whether it's to be fed, held, or even changed. They try their best to express themselves to others. Then if that doesn't work fast enough, they get mad, don't they? And they get sad, they get angry, and they cry. And then they throw a fit, don't they? Well, these little moods and attitudes can carry into our minds, brethren, and our lives. If we do not replace them with God's way of thinking and coping as we get older and more spiritually mature, brethren, they can affect us. Let's move on to number 3, verse 3 now. "Among those unbelievers, we all once lived in the passion of our flesh," in other words, our behavior governed by this sinful self, "indulging the desires of human nature," in other words, without the Holy Spirit, "and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children," in other words, under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great and wonderful love with which He loved us." Verse 5, "Even when we were spiritually dead and separated from Him because of our sins, He made us spiritually alive together with Christ." In other words, by His grace, brethren, His undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgments. Brother, for we know how to repent of our sins, we were underneath that death penalty of sin, like you were saying. And when we became converted and baptized, we learned how we can be forgiven due to Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, brother. And how we can be reconciled back to God. Verse 6, "And He raised us up together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Brother, we can have that down payment of eternal life through that Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ's sacrifice and God's promises. Brother, heavenly places here is referring to giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can look at things from God's point of view. I hope we can understand that, brother. Let me look at that one more time. Heavenly places right here is referring to giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can look at things from God's point of view. Verse 7, "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, brethren, God wants to resurrect us from the dead, or to change us at Jesus Christ's second coming so we can live forever and ever. I don't know about you, brother, that's fantastic. Just think about that, brother. Come with me now to 2 Corinthians 4. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 4 here. We'll look at another passage talking about Satan and his influence right here. Paul clearly writes that we have to be aware of it, but we're not to be scared of it. And we must not give in to it either, brother. 2 Corinthians 4, let's look more, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, or this service, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. Brother, we are not to be afraid of anything, because we have received mercy. We have received the down payment on eternal life, brother. What do we have to fear, brother? What do we have to fear? That's what Paul is saying here. There isn't anything to fear, brother. We have to put it all in God's hands and rely on Him. Because we have the down payment, the eternal life within us, brother. Each one of you sitting here do. We don't have to fear losing our physical life. We have the promises of eternal life, brother. Let's go on to verse 2 now. For we have renounced the hidden things of shame, our dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. This is something that God does not like, brethren, called Christians to do. He does not want us to mishandle the word of God and use it in a deceitful manner, whether it is to mislead people into believing a false doctrine or following them into another church. Let's finish verse 2 up now. But by the manifestation of the true, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. The good news is hidden to those who are lost and blinded for now, brother. We have our minds open to understanding the truth and understanding these scriptures right here. It is something that God did as a miracle for us in this church, brother, in the end time church. This is not something that we did on our own, is it? Absolutely not, brother. God allowed our minds to be open to this understanding and to be called and converted. While this puts us in a different category, brother, each one of you in a different category from the rest of this world, it also gives us more responsibility for our own outcome. It gives us more responsibility for our own outcome. Verse 4, in whom the god of this world, Satan, had blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shall not dawn upon them. We know that when it states this, the god, the little g of this world, is referring, of course, to Satan the devil, brethren. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying was his job. It was his job, brethren, back then, and it's our job today, to keep preaching that gospel message about the coming kingdom and about Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 6, seeing it is God that said, let light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels. In other words, a spiritual treasure that is in each one of us, brother. That exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. This is so true, isn't it, brother? Not from ourselves. We have no power of our own to preach that gospel. We need the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish great things. Then we need Him. We need to give Him the praise and that credit too, brother. We live in a physical body that is disintegrating and decaying every day, don't we? Like Leo said, as we get older and get up in the morning, we can feel and hear our bones crack. Mine does. Because we're still physical beings, brother, we are constantly reminded that it is not our physical body. It is not our minds that gives us the advantage of this understanding and truth. It is from God's Holy Spirit working within our minds, brethren. We must suffer physical things throughout our life as Christians. Because maybe God wants us to know, well, without Him in our minds and bodies, we may not be gaining any spiritual knowledge. We would be blinded in prison like the others in this world, brother. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go on now, verse 8 through 16. It says, we are oppressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. Brother, we're going to be persecuted, but not forsaken, and we're going to be cast and beaten down, but not destroyed. Just notice he never said that being a Christian was going to be easy, brother. I talked about this about 2 weeks ago, didn't I? That this year, you might really bulk up. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then the death worketh in us, but life in you. But having this same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believed, and therefore we speak. Verse 14, knowing that he raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall be present us with us at all times. Verse 15, for all things for your sake, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Brethren, we can be renewed day by day by God's Holy Spirit flowing through us every day. I'd like to shift gears a little bit now and talk about what can lead us as human beings to break God's first commandment. What can cause us to lose hope and faith? Well, brother, what is the absence of faith called? If someone is not faithful to God, it may be because we're fearful instead. They might be fearful that God is not going to do what He promises. The main fear might be that He's not going to give us a spiritual life and a body after this physical life is over. Brethren, I have to say, there are people that we have sat with in this church on so many Sabbath days and holy days that are no longer with us, are they? Some of those people left us back in the 1990s when the physical leaders of the church changed what they believed and tried to convince the entire population of the church to go along with them. But not everyone gave up that faith and followed them, did they? It might have just been one or two little things, brethren, that made them upset. Something got them upset and convinced those people to change their way of thinking and go along with them. That has really bothered me from day one. Come with me to Hebrews 11, brethren. Let's go there and read some verses about faith. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Because if fear is what leads people into breaking God's first commandment, then what is it that ensures that we can keep it? What do we need to keep it, brother? We need faith, don't we, brother? Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. It begins, Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 6. Now this faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Well, I want to finish reading this from the Amplified Bible because it explains it so much better. Let's read 2 through 6 from the Amplified Bible. For by this faith, the man of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed and created. In other words, formed, put in order, and equipped for their intent purpose. By the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which it may though it was testified of him that he was righteous, in other words, upright in standings with God, and God testified by accepting his gifts. And though he died, yet through faith he still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was caught up and taken to heaven so he would not have a glimpse of death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For even before he was taken, he received the testament that he had walked with God and pleased him. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him, brethren. For whatever comes to God must believe that God exists and that he must reward those who earnestly and diligently seek him. So, brethren, it is not possible. It is not possible to please God if we cannot have faith in him. We must believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will do what he says. He's going to do, and everything that he promises it will come to pass. And if we cannot put God first in our lives as Christian, brethren, it is not possible to please God and keep having that faith in God. And we must earnest and diligent seek him. What does that even mean, brethren? How can we seek God on a daily basis? Brother, we know we're supposed to pray and study and day all the time, don't we? And live a Christian life, inspired life. What happens when people don't please God? What happens when people don't please God? Brother, they can't answer the call of God properly. Or perhaps they answer the call and then lose the sight of their priorities. Meaning that they can no longer put God first in their lives. God has to know that we will put him above everything else, brother. It's not a difficult concept. At a certain time in our lives, we're tested, aren't we? We're tested if we really want to put God there. And now, we know that God may be allowing this to happen, brother. Things to happen to us all the time through those trials. To see who we're going to put first in our lives. Are we going to put the world, or are we going to put God first? So what are the things that we can put before God, brother? Our family, our children, our grandchildren, our spouse, our jobs, money. Man, is that a hard one, huh? Money. Our career. Even our hobbies can come between us and God. This is something we have to be aware of throughout the year, just not at Passover, brother. Jesus told his disciples and those who followed him, they had to love less by comparison. Everything in regard to him, God has to be first. Everything, brother, I mean everything. Before your little baby, before everything. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Some of the strongest pulls or desires might be what we feel toward our physical families. Just as God tested Abraham, he had to know that Abraham would put him first above all others. Now, I'm not saying that we will be tested like Abraham was, but what about our time? Like I said, our money, our energy. Did we put God first and then our families? Sometimes we need to look at priorities and how we spend our time, resources given each priority, and how we put God first. Then some of those other priorities will fall in place. Another thing might be that after some people accept the calling and start attending church on a regular basis, they lose that sight of their priorities. Meaning that God no longer comes first or means anything to them. Then when things happen, Satan can find a way to put confusion and division into their mind and cause them to fall away over just one little thing or something. Make them leave church and have an attitude. That's what happened to many of our brothers and sisters throughout the years, hasn't it? Since God is not the author of confusion and division, we know who is. We have to grab hold of our faith, brethren. I mean, grab hold of it. Don't let go of it. And reassure or reaffirm why we're here. And repent and ask God for forgiveness and more wisdom and faith. And not happen again. Not let it happen again. Not let those little things grow up to be big things. Little things can lead us out of the church, brethren. Instead of looking over at the overall picture, what the outcome is. You might think of this, brother. You might think of this. You might not remember nothing else in my sermon. Remember this. One day, you'll need God. One day, you'll need God. Will He be there? This is a clear example of the individual not putting God in their life. Those parables and all the words in this hymn book are here for us to learn from, brother. But did you ever wonder why Jesus Christ spoke in parables? Turn with me to Luke 14, please. Let's look at Christ's parables. Talking about parables, that will be my sermon next week. What's the meaning of parables? What's parables about? Here in Luke 14, this was written for us in a clear manner. So we can understand this parable about those people who messed up by not putting God first in their life. Also realizing this parable is about offering people eternal life. Luke 14, let's begin in verse 16 from the New Living. It says, Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Well, brethren, of course, all of us know this is talking about God holding the great feast here. And the people are invited to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's read on now, verse 17 through 20. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pairs of ox. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And these are the things that these people put in front of God. And why they could not attend the marriage supper. Let's go on now, verse 21 through 26. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Grab anyone you can and bring them in. After the servant had done this, he reported there is still room for more. Verse 23, so his master said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come, so the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. In verse 25, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, verse 26, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. That's pretty harsh right there, brother. I mean, that's pretty harsh right there. You know what he was asking them here, brother? Were they ready to leave behind their family, their jobs, their houses, and follow him? Because if they were not prepared to do that, how could they give up their physical lives to follow him? Could we? Or could we? That's a hard one to answer, isn't it? Could we? Do we have a sense of urgency in getting our house in order and getting our lives ready for when Jesus Christ returns in the air on the Day of Trumpets? Brother, we're getting closer. We're getting closer to that day and the beginning of the tribulation. If you don't think so, just Just look around, brother. Look around. If we want to save ourselves, our spouse, our children, well, we better put God first, brother. Luke 14, let's read 27 through 33 now. It says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This is a very confusing translation right here, brother, isn't it? Let's reread it like this. Whosoever does not bear his own stake and come after me cannot be my disciples. That's plain right there, brother. Verse 28. But don't begin your count until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first counting the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? In other words, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. Verse 30, they would say, there's a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? In verse 32, and if he can't, he would send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot be my disciples without giving up everything you own. That's your house, brother. That's your car. That's your family. That's everything, brother. Everything. If you just had a little baby, could you do that? Something to think about, huh? He's telling us we must put God first. We also need to be looking at our lives, brother, and seeing what we might be tested on next. And to prepare for it. Because God might allow Satan to test us and use our weaknesses against us so we can learn from them and become stronger next time. Verse 34, it says, salt is for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soul nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Brother, we don't want to lose our salt and flavoring as a Christian. And we certainly don't want to lose our understanding and be thrown away from God's love, protection, and the kingdom of God. Come with me to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, please. Deuteronomy 5. This is called the Book of the Law because it contains 10 commandments, also many statutes and judgments that the children of Israel are to live by. Deuteronomy 5, let's read verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments, which I am speaking today in your hearing, so that you may learn them, observe them carefully. Let's notice that Moses told the people they needed to learn them more, observe them, which meant they had to keep obeying and doing them throughout all their generations. Why was this necessary, brother? Let's read on. 2-5 here. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make his covenant with our father, but with us, all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire. I was standing between the Lord and you at that time. Declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. Because God had made a covenant with them and promised them that if they obeyed and kept these commandments, then he would be there to protect and guide them. And if we put God first in our lives, brother, he will give us what we need. He will take care of us He will protect us when we need it most. Just like that family I talked about that car accident. He was there and protected them, didn't he? You see, brethren, the children of Israel were just not supposed to hear the Ten Commandments or see them written out on those stone tablets. But they were to be doing. They were to be doing, living the Ten Commandments every day. And brethren, so are we. So are we. Because if anything else or anyone that puts God, puts anything before God and a relationship with Him, brethren, we can be in danger of breaking that first commandment. Come with me to Mark, and this is our last verse, Mark 12. Mark 12. This is Jesus Christ in Jerusalem at the temple. He had taught them and spoken to the crowd and answered questions the whole time he was there. In Mark, verse 1 of Mark 12, he spoke about the parable of the vineyard and the master of the vineyard, and they wanted to arrest him because he was talking about them in the parable. But they feared what the people would do, so they let him go. Mark 12, verse 28 through 34, and I'll read it from the Amplified Bible. Then one of the scribes, an expert in Mosaic law, came up and listened to him arguing with one another. And notice Jesus asked him, what commandment is first? And the most important of all. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the first and the most important one is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Verse 31. This is the second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, respectfully answered, teacher, you truthfully stated that he is one and there's no other but him. And to love him with all our heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered them thoughtfully and intelligently, he said to them, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Brethren, this is what it's all about right there. To get closer to the kingdom of God and to love God first and foremost with all of our heart and our physical being. That is what the first commandment is all about, brethren. And if we can do that, then each one of you sitting here are not far from that kingdom of God either. We'll see you next week, brother.